The gospel reading appointed for today is a bit unusual in that it is not normally treated as a single unit. The first part of the passage includes Jesus' teaching on the place of material possessions in our lives in light of the love and care we receive when we seek God's kingdom. It is in this teaching that we find the famous images of the ravens that receive nourishment from God despite never engaging in agriculture, and of the lilies who never work a loom, but whose appearance is more breathtaking even than Solomon in all his royal splendor. The second part of the passage then introduces Jesus' teaching on how we are to prepare to meet him when our life on earth as we know it now comes to an end, whether that be at his second coming or at our death. Both sections make up a part of the same larger discourse, but they seem to discuss two different themes, and so they are often treated separately. However, the lectionary invites us to consider this passage not as two separate sections, but as a whole. And as a whole, it highlights that there is a connection between the two themes in the passage. Our attitude toward material possessions in this life and our view of what awaits us in the afterlife are not unrelated. And the relationship between the two is one of Jesus' main points in his discourse. The passage begins with Jesus reassuring his followers, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Notice how God feels about giving us the kingdom. God delights in it. It is not something that God does grudgingly or only after we have shown that we are worthy of it. Our Heavenly Father is eager to let his good reign rule in our lives and in our hearts. It is a grace freely offered to us. God is drawing us in to live under God's loving rule, where God's loving will is perfectly accomplished in our lives, and we find fulfillment in God's love. That is what it means for God to give us the kingdom. Jesus reassures us of God's good pleasure to do this. In order to quell the fears that this life so readily strikes in our hearts, for under God's reign, we receive all that it is we need for our great good and to God's great glory, as the Episcopal priest and preacher Fleming Rutledge is fond of saying. This is what the images of the ravens and of the lilies are meant to illustrate. Trusting in God's providence frees us from excessive worry. This does not mean that in our day-to-day lives we no longer need to pay attention to making sure we have enough to eat, or clothes to wear, or a place to sleep. What it does mean, however, is that we are no longer burdened by the belief that getting these needs met is completely up to us. As we work to fulfill our responsibilities, we know that God is also at work and desires our good. And this knowledge provides comfort and frees us from fear. We are more vulnerable to fearful thinking when we do not trust in God's rule. We then inevitably place our trust in other ways of getting our needs met. And this leads to worry and a preoccupation with our belongings, our careers, our station in life, and anything else we believe will ensure our well-being. We seek to control our circumstances, and because nothing is ever completely in our control, the possibility always remains that some unforeseen event will cause everything to crumble down around us. We are at different times more or less aware of this possibility. Sometimes it is all we can think about. Other times, it only haunts a dim corner of our minds. Even when we feel relatively secure, if the suggestion of relinquishing some of our wealth or comfort causes us anxiety, it reveals that we are trusting in material possessions to fulfill us. Fear has been temporarily assuaged by current circumstances, but it has not been healed. Recognizing this leads some people to try to repress their fears, but as one commentator notes, this is a way of going about it that not only fails, but leaves you more destitute than before. Wishing to go about it with a will and ending up adding to one's worries an extra worry, namely the imperative of having to banish it. As St. Augustine writes in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." It is important to note that what Jesus addresses in this passage is a specific type of fear, the cause of which is an over-reliance on material goods to bring us a sense of security and fulfillment. Jesus is not referring to all types of fear, and he is not referring to clinical depression or anxiety disorders or paranoia or other forms of mental illness that do not have as their basis the sort of materialism that Jesus denounces. People struggling with these mental health conditions will not be helped by a misdiagnosis that attributes their emotional distress to materialism or exhortations to trust in God's providence. It is no lack of faith to seek the help of a mental health professional when one suffers from these types of conditions, just as it is no lack of faith to see a medical doctor when one suffers from a physical ailment. We are free from the fear that results from a materialistic mindset when we place our confidence in God's kingdom. But we are not only liberated from something that burdens us. Our liberation also enables us to conduct ourselves differently in the world. In the next verses, we see what we are free to do when we are free from fear. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we are assured of God's love for us and no longer trust in our material possessions to fulfill us, we are free to show others the love that God has shown us by sharing our resources with those who are in need. When our hearts are strengthened in the knowledge that God cares for us and desires our good, when we rest secure in God's love, we are able to look beyond ourselves and beyond our own needs. We are able to recognize the needs of others and recognize that God loves and cares for them just as much as God loves and cares for us. When we accept God's loving providence in our lives, we are inspired to participate in God's work of mercy in the world. Our participation is preceded by God's grace and is sustained by God's grace the whole way through. As Paul says in Philippians, "It is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The command to be charitable does not come before we are given the grace to obey. Our obedience is made possible not by our own strength, but by the strength that God provides. Jesus tells us that when we are generous with our possessions, we accumulate a type of treasure that Jesus calls treasure in heaven. There are two senses to this term. Heaven is a spiritual realm, and the treasure in heaven is also spiritual. when we hold our possessions with open hands and use them to benefit others. This is evidence of faith, hope, and love in our lives. Faith in God's loving kindness. Hope that all things will work together for good. And love for God and for our neighbor. The more faith, hope, and love govern our actions, the more we grow in them. What we do with our physical treasure reveals what it is we treasure, and can even cause us to treasure things more. When one donates to a specific charity, for example, one is initially motivated because one values the work that the charity performs. But by investing one's money, one also becomes more emotionally invested in the work of charity. In general, the more one serves the needy with one's resources, the more one values the needy over one's resources. Again, this is a grace. It is not a way to manipulate our hearts to care about something we think we should, but do not. It is an example of God at work in us, enabling us both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. Heaven also refers to the resting place of the soul after death. When we die, we will be in the presence of Christ. This is the theme of the second part of the passage. Jesus enjoins his followers to attentively await his arrival, ready to welcome him the moment that he appears. What does it mean to watchfully wait for Jesus? What does it mean to be prepared for our death? Does it mean a stoic resignation to our mortality and the impermanence of everything we find here on earth? An inner detachment from the things of this world so that we will not mourn the loss of anything when it disappears or when we die? Jesus certainly teaches us to detach our hearts from our material possessions, which we will not be able to take with us when we pass on. However, Jesus does not teach indifference to all things in this life. The spiritual treasures of faith, hope, and love, which we can experience in this life, will also continue after death. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, says Paul, and the greatest of these is love. The more we center our lives around God's love and love of neighbor, the more our choices in our life are governed by these concerns. The more prepared we will be when the temporal things of this life are no longer and only eternal things remain. But this does not mean a renunciation of life now. Rather, it means fullness of life. Life full of the love and grace of God. I am come that they might have life, Jesus says, and that they may have it more abundantly. The mystery of the incarnation is that the infinite eternal God became a finite temporal human in the person of Jesus. In like manner, our finite temporal lives can be filled with the infinite eternal love of God. It is this love that connects our life now with our life after death. It is this love that gives us hope in this life and hope in the life to come. And it is this love that gives us faith in the God who cares for us now and at our death will be like the Master who, when he comes, will fasten his belt and have us sit down to eat and will come and serve us. So do not be afraid, for it is God's, our Father's, good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Here.